experience that kind of a loss. You know, and all of us have probably had times in our lives. Some of you are having a time right now where you think, worship? You know, how do I worship under the circumstances of my life? And so I think it would be helpful for us to kind of consider, what are we talking about? You know, what is worship? Why would we worship? And what would worship look like if it's fully? You know, what exactly does that mean even? And obviously, you know, we just have a few minutes to kind of explore that this morning. But I hope in doing so, it helps you to kind of think through this and meditate on this for yourself. One of the things that you see, and we've experienced in our own life, and you see in Scripture, there's kind of this strange reality about the very presence of God that compels worship. And it made me think about a passage, a very interesting, odd passage in Luke chapter 19, verse 37 through 40. And it says, when he came near to Jerusalem, at the place where the road went down to the Mount of Olives, the large crowd of his disciples began to thank God and praise him in loud voices for all the great things they had seen. God bless the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory to God. Then some of the Pharisees in the crowd spoke to Jesus. Teacher, they said, command your disciples to be quiet. Jesus answered, I tell you that if they keep quiet, the stones themselves will start shouting. You know, when we read that, that seems like an impossibility. I can't comprehend. But there is something that demanding about God's presence revealed that nature itself wants to break out with praise. And if the world in human form would somehow get quiet, the rest of creation would be forced, not by anyone, but by its own recognition of God, to begin to break out in every way that it can, to acknowledge the presence that's in the world and its worth of receiving praise. And I suspect that all of you at some point, maybe many times, have kind of experienced this just in God's presence being revealed in your life, maybe on a Sunday morning, but I'm sure at other times as well. At times when you've been more aware than others that you are living under God's grace and favor, where without thinking about it, some form of worship just comes out of you. Maybe you break out in a song. Maybe you shout. You know, maybe you begin to cry. Maybe you want to fall on the ground. Maybe you lift your hands up. Maybe you start dancing. Or if you're an instrumentalist, you just begin to play on whatever instrument you have, and you don't think about your preparation for it or even exactly what you're going to do. All you know inside is that I need to respond to the presence of God and somehow like honor him and adore him. And I think that's kind of natural to all of life. You know, in a silly way, I told Donna, every time I see Donna, I want to kiss her. It's just a natural response. I don't think, should I kiss Donna today? Or probably like you, when I see my grandkids, I want to hug them and hold them and just look at them. And you don't prepare those things. It's just a natural response in the presence of someone and something that just draws love from you and just seems to require some kind of response from us. That response to God is worship. And obviously, it's not limited to like praise, or we have various words for this: praise, adoration, celebration, worship. It's not limited by those things. In fact, worship is a much broader concept, reality, thing that we do. And many of you are aware of John 4, 23 and 24, where Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. And I'm not going to work through that particular passage this morning, but it tells us there's something God's looking for in worship that goes beyond like the words that we say or the idea of singing, which we do here pretty much every week. And I think it's in that spirit of the kind of worship that God wants that Advent Conspiracy speaks to this idea of worshiping fully. Christmas should cause us to worship fully. If we comprehend what was happening, what God was doing in the birth of Jesus, if we comprehend and can really grasp who was in this baby, it should result in us worshiping fully as part of our Advent response, as part of our Christmas season response. I want to define worship, and for me, this kind of helps me to think about worship on this like much broader scale. And I didn't create this definition. And it goes kind of like this. Worship is to gladly reflect back to God the radiance of his worth. Worship is to gladly reflect back to God the radiance of his worth. And or just to reflect back the radiance of his worth. And I think of it like this. I see, I feel, I experience, I am impacted by the immeasurable worth and value of his presence in life. And so I worship when my life reflects that I have comprehended the enormity of his worth. And I'll get into this in just a minute, but if you think about when my life reflects that I have comprehended the enormity of God's worth, that is worship. And you know that I am worshiping. Psalm 29, 1 and 2 says, ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. And I think this would include you earthly beings as well. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Somehow we are trying to ascribe to God what he's worth. And you know, Chad said during our worship set, I think it was in a prayer, that words aren't sufficient for that. You know, how do you indicate the worth of God that you have recognized, even yourself, and that you have experienced? How do you do that? It's got to involve more than words. I don't see how it's possible beyond that. And what I want to say, and this is kind of the key thing I guess I'd like you to take with you to think about, when my life reflects the worth of God, worship is occurring. Let me say, whenever and in whatever way my life reflects the worth of God, worship is occurring. There are a lot of different words that are translated in worship in the Bible. There are several. There's a foundational word, and in the New Testament, obviously, it's going to be a Greek word, and it's the word proskuneo, which you don't have to remember that or even know that. But there are kind of two basic meanings. One is to kiss the feet, and the other is, which is similar, to bow down. And you can appreciate in a world, in a culture and time where they know of these great lords, great kings, great rulers who hold immense power, that one way you show respect to them or you acknowledge, you know, their power and their worth is you bow down to them. You get yourself as low as you possibly can. And the lower you can get, the greater the differential between, you know, their standing and your prostrating yourself, which just shows how much more worthy they are, how much more value they have, you know, than you. And that is worship. That is worship. You know, in our culture and probably many today, that kind of seems like that's a demeaning act. You know, I'm not going to get on the floor. I'm not going to lay on my face. But that's not, it's not a demeaning act. It's a concrete, you know, difficult way to highlight, or let's say to reflect how much worthy the other is. You know, so I think, can I get low enough? I mean, how deeply can I put my face in the ground? Not just for my own worship, but I want others to see this other must be amazing. That's at the heart of worship. I thought about this a little because for us, it's probably pretty rare in your life that you prostrate yourself before anyone. But we have almost actually an opposite thing that we do that has a similar intent and effect. And that is we stand up to show, to highlight the extreme worth of another and their superior worth to us. I actually get to do this and call people to do this a lot of times when I'm officiating at a wedding. It's like the most important person at that wedding is the bride, right? We all know that. Everything is centered around the bride and placed in position to the bride. And we're all sitting and everybody else is coming in and we're all sitting. And when the bride's ready to come in, we all stand up. I mean, one, we want to get a good look. You know, we want to see. But the other, it's a way of honoring her. It's like, she's too valuable for you just to sit there. You need to get up and by your standing, acknowledge that there's somebody great walking in the room right now. Happens in court. If any of you have ever had jury duty, you know, everybody's sitting around and we're chatting away and all of a sudden the bailiff comes in, all rise for the honorable judge, you know, whoever it might be in your court, and everybody stands up. In fact, if you don't stand up, bailiff's going to come over, you know, and tell you to stand up because it's just inappropriate to remain seated in the presence of your honor. And, you know, we see it all the time just when, you know, some dignitary comes in and this, you know, I think, ladies and gentlemen, and maybe it's before Congress, the President of the United States, and then you don't have to say anything else. Everyone rises. Because that position deserves honor. It deserves recognition of the worth and value that's there. And so we stand up. And you let them sit down before we would even think about sitting. So you could stand up or you could lay on your face. But the one thing you can't do is remain seated. It's too casual. To remain seated is a failure to recognize the worth of the one who's in your presence. And you know, just because you're going to be thinking about this, I don't want to make a law or a rule, you know, that everybody must stand during worship. And there are reasons for sitting at times. I know because I do this, you know, two services. Sometimes by second service worship, I'm like tired or my legs are tired or something. I think, I got to keep some strength. But I think when we recognize the worth of the one who is in our presence, we are compelled to respond in some way that accents and highlights that worth. And so we either want to get down on the floor or we want to stand up as a way of reflecting his worth. That is worship. How much of our life is involved in worship? You know, or what's the scope of worship? Now, I want to say two things and then just kind of give you a couple quick examples here. First thing we have to understand is worship is a matter of the heart. And there's a verse that I'm sure many of you have run across in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. The Lord said, "These people claim to worship me, but their words are meaningless and their hearts are somewhere else." Worship is a matter of the heart. You know, I can sing the songs. I can even lay down on my face. I can stand up. But I guess I could be like the kid, you know, the little kid who's, I'm standing up on the outside, but I'm sitting down on the inside. Either out of rebellion or because I don't get it. You know, I don't see it. I don't see why should I do anything special? But I think that heart attitude fundamentally, and I'd love to talk about it more, but not today, it's about trust. Do I really trust God? Do I really trust that God is good? And that really informs all the outward expressions of worship. So much so that God could say, you know, I really don't care about your standing up or your singing or your clapping or your instruments. I don't care about anything you do to reflect my worth. If you don't really trust me, think well of me and know who I really am, to him, it's meaningless. And the second thing in terms of how much of our life is involved in worship, I want to say, and I think this is probably apparent to you, kind of two parts of this. It encompasses the whole range of life experience. This thing is not limited to words. Well, let me say that again, because there's another piece. It encompasses the whole range of life experience. It doesn't only happen when things are going well. Worship is possible during every circumstance, good and bad, from the extremes of joy to the extremes of sadness and suffering, because it's possible to reflect the worth of God in those circumstances. And we're worshiping more fully if worship is expressed no matter what's happening in your life. And it also involves a whole range of expression. There are all kinds of things that we do that actually are worship and indicate worship. Micah 6:8 and verse 8 says, "What shall I bring to the Lord, the God of heaven, when I come to worship him?" You know, of course, our thought is, you know, a song or, you know, tambourine, what? "The Lord has told us what's good. What he requires of us is this, to do what is just, to show constant love, and to live in humble fellowship with our God." Micah is saying, those are worship. Loving and doing justice and living in humility and fellowship with God, those are worship, and those are the kinds of things that God wants us to bring as acts of worship. So let me just mention a few here before we close this morning. And this is one, you know, I hadn't included this till I was reflecting. I woke up this morning thinking about what had happened this week. I thought, you know, one way that we express worship is in our lament. We worship by our lamenting. Psalm 6:3 says, "My whole being is deeply troubled. How long, O Lord, will you wait to help me?" Or Psalm 42:5, "When my soul, why my soul are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I'll yet praise him, my Savior and my God." And you know, in certain circumstances, you just can't be joyful. And you can't bring forth, you know, something that's joyful. But as I thought about this, I realized, you know, just the fact that we are wrestling with God and that he is part of our conversation speaks to how much worth he has and value in our lives. It doesn't all have to be good coming from me, but just that I've included God and considered, where are you, God? I could just ignore him. But the fact that I want to know where he is and it's important to me where he is tells me how much worth he has to my life, and that becomes worship. There's also adoration. Psalm 101:5 says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, its courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." And that's probably the one we know the most, think of first when we use the word worship, where we're giving thanks and praise and singing joyfully to God because we are excited about who he is and we recognize this person deserves anything I can say of any value to him. But I think worship also involves imitation. God is so good and so wise that I want to be like him and I want to imitate how he thinks, how he acts, and what he does. We've all heard that phrase, I think, imitation is the highest form of flattery. And maybe imitation is the highest form of worship. That I do what you do. I want to be like you. When I want to be like you, that says how wonderful I think you are, or how awesome you are. And my imitation says, whoa, this guy must be amazing that you want to be like him, and you act like him, and you think like him, and you make choices like him. Worship is expressed in obedience. And I thought, you know, one cannot be serious about the greatness or superiority of God, if we do not believe what he says, trust what he asks, or obeys what he commands. I mean, if we're not willing to trust God and do what he says, then how great do you really think he is, you know? So my obedience, now what we do know is it's an obedience that comes from the heart. My obedience reflects the worth of God. There aren't very many people in this world that I do what they say. And there's nobody that I always do what they say. There is one who I should always do what he says. And the more I do, it reflects what I understand and comprehend of his worth. And it speaks volumes to everyone else around me. Worship is expressed in service. Jesus said in Matthew 25, what you've done to the least of these, you've done to me. I've always loved this really strange verse. I'm going to skip to Isaiah right now. You can read it. In Acts chapter 2, when the angel comes to Cornelius in a vision, I love this. He says, Cornelius, he stared at the angel in fear and said, what is it, sir? The angel answered, God is pleased with your prayers and works of charity and is ready to answer you. God sees not only our prayers and our songs as worship, he sees our acts of kindness and mercy as expressions of worship and acknowledgement of his worth, and he wants to be involved in Cornelius' life and do something for him. And finally, worship is expressed in our witness to others about him. Psalm 105:1-2, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he's done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all of his wonderful acts. And I didn't remember exactly, but C.S. Lewis suggests, I think it's in his book on the Psalms, that testimony is actually the highest form of praise in that it invites others to join you. You know, it's one thing for me to say, Donna, you are wonderful, you're amazing, you're the kindest person I've ever known. It's another thing to be here and say, Michelle, you know how kind Donna is, she is amazing. And you know, when we're actually the object of that kind of praise, it makes us feel really weird because we know we're being honored and recognized in front of others. And that actually increases our value in the eyes of the other person. We become more esteemed in their eyes. Witness esteems God in the eyes of other people and results in praise. That is an act of worship. To acknowledge, to reflect his worth before others by telling them of his meaning to you, his significance in your life, of who he is, that they too might recognize him. You know, the goal history, you'll think this is crazy. I thought about this yesterday in the car. I think the goal in history is for no one to be left standing but God alone. For all of humanity, from all of history, and for all creation to fall down before him. So that it's finally revealed in all the universe that there's only one who is worthy. And then the whole universe has exploded in worship. What a great triumph for God. All right, so let's stand up. I'm going to ask for the prayer team, come on up to the front, please. They're going to be available to pray with you this morning. You know, one of the tough things about the Christmas season is everything is bright, you know, and beautiful, and we try to light everything up. But our lives don't always feel that way, even during Christmas. There are things going on that we just need God's touch and his help. And so this morning, they're here to be part of that for you and with God. So if you have something going on and you'd really like God to help you to intervene in your life, when I dismiss us in just one moment here, please come on up and let somebody pray with you and see if God might not reveal himself in your life today in some very practical and specific way. All right, I'm gonna bless you and you'll be free to go. May you have the power to comprehend with all the saints the love of God, his great power, the amazing hope that is in him, and may you find every way to reflect his worth in your life. The Lord is with you. Amen. Hey, thanks for being here today. Really appreciate you. Have a great day, and I hope to see all of you tonight. It's going to be a really great time. And get prayer before you go. Thank you.